Thank you, Josh. We are, if you're a child of God, say amen. 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 A child of God. And I like that part. You split the sea so I can walk right through it. And it goes right along with where we are going today. You know, when we see the Old Testament, there's some where theologically we can tie passing through waters. Noah, Moses leading the Israelites across the Red Sea. Naaman, if you remember Naaman, when he was healed and he was told to go wash in the Jordan several times. And some scholars will say that is a foreshadowing of baptism. And where, in all of those cases, and there's others too, and you'll find them in your discipleship journey today as we're going through that as a church. But the study shows that, or when you read the scriptures, there is a people or maybe a man or multiple people that are one way, and then they go into the water and they come up a different way. And whether, you know, you're like, well, how's that fit with Moses? All the things that are that were against God, they are dead to God. Whether it be in Noah's case, be it there, and I'm taking a study that would take several, maybe an hour or so to do, and I just put it to you in like 30 seconds. So, but today we're talking about baptism, and you're like, ah, baptism. We're Baptists. We know about baptism, but you know, we're going through this. Through the study together, and we've been, and the purpose for it is to equip us as disciples. We live in a generation where many of us haven't been formally, or it shouldn't be formally, there's nothing formal about it. That's the problem. We got too much formal. If you've read my bulletin note, you'll see that we make things too complex. But there hasn't been that one-on-one when we've come into salvation, that there's been a mentoring type relationship where we have grown up in Christ. And I say that hasn't happened. It isn't the example today. It is the example of Christ. It's still a relevant example today, but it's not one that has not been exercised for generations. And so our discipleship happens in the church house when we gather together. And so we're trying to break that. So the purposes of this study that we've been doing is it will either disciple us and teach us the foundations of the faith, and also, though, it will equip us to go out and to go do the same to other people, because that's what we've been called to do. We find that model in the scriptures in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, he was a pastor, and he said, hey, I've poured into you, now you need to go pour into other people who will also pour into other people. And that is the pattern that we find with Jesus. We find it throughout scripture, but we're not talking about that today. But what we have seen, we began a couple weeks ago where we looked at following Jesus, where the disciples left everything to follow him. And then we talked about what it meant to follow Jesus. And then last week we looked at the change and the passion that follows when we follow Christ, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We looked at the where John the Baptist talked about, hey, I baptize you with water, but the one that's coming after me, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But today we're looking at water baptism. What is the difference between water baptism and the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the filling. Remember the week before that, we looked at that we are living stones, that we are, and that we are his dwelling. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. Only God can fill us with the Holy Spirit. But what we see with water baptism, that water baptism is the obedience of man following the ordinance of God. And now the ordinance of God is something that God has instructed the church to do for the purpose of reflecting Christ. There's two of them. That's all we have. Maybe other churches are not other churches, but other denominations have more, but the evangelical, there is two. And you may have heard them as sacraments too, but it's the Lord's Supper. And what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To remember the death of Christ, his blood being shed, his body being broken for us. So the ordinances are a picture of the gospel. And baptism is the same as we were about to read in Romans 6. If you'll start turning there, if you're not there already, or it'll be up on the screen. But just looking at baptism today, water baptism, what does it mean? And many of you may know this. And so what I challenge you to do is test your knowledge as you're going through it, and not just don't check out yet. And because the purpose of this that we're doing is to teach us. And not only to teach us, but to equip us to teach other people also. And so there may be the questions of, well, what does baptism mean? And maybe we can answer some of those today. Again, it's an ordinance, meaning that it was given to us and it was ordained by Christ to be held as means of divine grace and a symbol of a spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for us. And before we read, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we enter your word, Lord, into Romans 6, and we look at those verses, I pray, Lord, you'd open up our mind, our heart, our eyes, and our ears. And I pray, Lord, that you would cultivate, that you would plant, Lord, that you would water, you would grow, and you would produce fruit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we're about to read in Romans 6, now if you know anything about Romans is probably the greatest systematic theology books out there. And I know if you were to go to Lifeway or Christian Books or Amazon.com, however you buy your books and put systematic theology in there, you can you'll find Grudem's, you'll find Erickson, you'll find so many different people that have written books this thick about different things in Scripture, from the doctrine of man to the doctrine of the church to the doctrine of sin and all those things. But here we have in Romans, one of the greatest systematic theology books of all time. Not one of the greatest, it is the greatest. And I say Romans as a book by itself because you do know that the Bible is a volume of 66 books. Or different works. There's some that are epistles, that are writings, and so the context of where we've been in Romans so far, if you're familiar with this, is that first Paul comes out and he's talking about God, he's talking about sin, he's talking about the penalty of sin, and then he gets to the point of talking about justification. So, and he finishes up the discussion of being justified. That means that we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely nothing that we have done that is worthy of being saved, that through God's grace, through God's mercy, that he has paid the ransom for us and we have been justified to him. And so, and then in Romans 6, we begin to see a change in Paul's writing, to where now he's talking about sanctification. Okay, to the point that, okay, we've talked about sin, we've dealt with sin, we've been justified, so now there is salvation, and so now begins sanctification, which means that being a follower of Christ is never a point where we arrive to it, to where we say, hey, I am saved, and so now I just need to show up to church and do my thing and check out of there by 12:15 if the pastor gets off done in time or whatever. But it's so much more than that. It's a journey. Being a follower of Christ is a journey that every single day of seeking him, waking up saying, good morning, Lord, seeking him in his word, seeking him in prayer, seeking him in fellowship. And I'm not talking about just having pizza together, but while you're having pizza together, you say, how is your relationship? Have you been in the word? What have you gotten out of the word? How are you praying? How can I pray for you? And we get, we draw that out. It's a journey that you never arrive until glorification. And glorification is when you're in heaven, no longer here. And that's a good thing. We're all afraid of it, but it's a good thing. It really is. All right, so enough of that. Enough of systematic theology. But let's read. We're going to read Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. And Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Amen. All right, I hear the wind blowing out there, and we're thinking, hey, maybe glorification will come a little sooner. And but what a better, there's not a better place to be if that is to happen. But no, really, we do have a plan should that happen. I'm teasing. But here we see Paul talking about baptism and the theology of it. And that's what we want to look at today. What is Paul meaning? You know, most of us here, we have experienced baptism, whether it was as a child, as an adult. Some of us, our baptism may be out of order. Some of our baptism may be a different mode. Some of us may have different thoughts about this. But here we see Paul is talking about baptism and the theology that goes behind it. And I want to talk about that today. Again, for the purpose of equipping us to have the knowledge of it and to know what it meant, know what it means, but to also to equip others so we can tell them. The answer when somebody asks you about different things, when you begin to share your faith and they know you're a Christian, I sure hope the people in your life know that you're a Christian. I say that with pause. Do the people in your life know that you are somebody who would claim to be a follower of Christ? And when the question comes up, hey, what's this baptism thing? Hopefully we would be able to have an answer for them. Again, this water baptism, it's a symbol of total repentance. It's a reformation of life. And what we have seen here in the example of what Paul has presented is that it is something that follows salvation. And so that's the order of baptism. Baptism is something that, hey, we do at 12, or we do as an infant, or we do this. That we have experienced the justification, the conversion, the redemption of Christ, and that we are a new creation, and then we have that baptism. And we're going to talk about seven things here just real quickly. First, if you're following along and you're listening outline today, we see that first, baptism is a proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's a proclamation. Look specifically in verse 4. "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Baptism, everything about it represents, we start off as a in the beginning, that we are alive in the flesh, but we have gone under the water, just as Jesus was alive in the flesh. He was fully flesh. He was fully God, both at the same time. And he came and he represented us and took our place. And then he died. He was buried. And we know the story. We've heard it a bunch of times. It's significant, but it's become so familiar that some of us may have even grown callous to it. Think about this. Christ came completely God, completely man, and he took our place, and he died on a cross, and he was laid in the earth, And he was there for three days. And he had the authority to let it happen. He said, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to pick it up again. And so he was in the ground for 3 days. It has significance to the sacrifice. And that's a Leviticus thing we won't talk about today. But then he was raised again. And that's what baptism is. It is a symbolic event of our life, that if we have been saved, if we come to the place where Jesus has opened up our mind and our heart and our knowledge of him, that like him, that we have died to the flesh, and that we have been raised in the newness of life. Now, and not that the water does anything more than make you wet, but it's symbolic of the proclamation of the gospel. Just like, again, I've mentioned a few minutes ago about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, again, it's something that we do. It's an ordinance that helps us remember what Jesus Christ has done. And these both, they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, but we can, we see that baptism, again, is a proclamation. Number two is, if you're following along, it says baptism is a commitment to Christ. And what we see in verse 4, the second part of verse 4, we just read it, where it's a new life. It literally said that in verse 4, and we were buried with him into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in the newness of life. And so what this is, it is a commitment. It's saying that, hey, my old life has passed away, and I'm being raised into the new life of Christ. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, and I think I'm looking at a bunch of people who are, then you know that baptism and salvation did bring a heart change, but it did not remove the struggles that we have in life. That's the sanctification. But here we have the commitment. We have the commitment that when life begins to drag us away, that we can confess, that we can pray, that we can stay in the Word. We're gonna do those things to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about what are some things that we do to keep the fire of Christ burning. And we talked about those things through repentance, through whatever it takes. That being a follower of Christ is work. And not that that our salvation is the result of works, but because of the grace and mercy of God, that now there is work for us to do. And I'm not talking about your being on fire is just fulfilling your spiritual gift. That is part of it. But it comes from having a passionate, burning pursuit of Jesus Christ every day through personal devotion and through obedience. Oh, that's through obedience, that commitment comes that when we are obedient to Christ, the singing of a song, the listening to a passage of Scripture, reading your Bible, it's not worship until we actually apply it, and that we are obedient to those things that God puts on our hearts and puts in our lives. We must be an obedient people. Again, we see that's through repentance and faith that we are baptized into to Jesus' death, burial, and then, praise the Lord, his resurrection. And so, this commitment, I hit it just a few minutes ago, is that baptism is a step that comes after salvation. And salvation is Jesus doing a work in us that is filling us with the Holy Spirit, and then this is an ordinance that we follow Christ in. Now, number three, baptism is unity with Jesus Christ. We literally saw that word in verse 5 where it says, for if we have become united with him. Oh, being baptized is being united with Christ. This means that we have an unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ. So, before we were separated by sin. And that Jesus came and he paid the price, and the price was death. And he paid that price for us. So now there's no longer that separation. that sin has been taken out, and that we have a relationship, a fellowship with Him, that we can talk with Him at all times. Maybe you're praying to Him now. You can pray with Him as you're driving in the car. You can pray for Him when you're bowed next to your bed or in your prayer, the place you like to pray, whether you have a prayer closet or however you implement that. But that we have an unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ or with God through Jesus Christ because of the sin that Jesus Christ took care of for us. It's unity. It is a proclamation of what He has done for us. It is a commitment. It represents a commitment that we have made because He has called. Next, we see baptism is freedom through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. You see that? I mean, it is freedom. Listen to this. As we go forward, in order so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Did y'all just hear that song that Josh led us in? That we are no longer slaves. We have been set free. And verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, how can we say that we have died? That Christ has died, and we know that He is resurrected. Now, spiritually, in our flesh, that we are made, Scripture says that we are new creations, that we have died to our old self, that we have died to our sin. Do we still struggle with temptation? Absolutely. But now we have the means through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that fills us. We have the means to work through that because we are now new creations, and we are being transformed into a new way of thinking and a new way of living and a new way of worship, a new way of everything. Everything is made new. That's why discipleship is so important. Because, you know, just think of a baby. And we had one here just a while ago. You might, if you're sitting on the back row, you might hear one in there. And praise the Lord that we're hearing them. And so, just like a new baby, what do you, the baby's born and we just plop him or her down and throw them some food and expect them to figure it out? Give them some envelopes? No. No, we don't do that. We raise them up. And that's the thing. So whether somebody comes to Christ at 12 or they come to Christ at 35 or 78, the thing is they are a new creation in Christ and they need some what we call discipleship. They need somebody to come alongside them and show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. That was a side note. But we see baptism is freedom through Jesus Christ. Now, what about those who struggle with temptation? Temptation is going to come. If you struggle with temptation, what does Jesus already say about that? He says, flee temptation. Flee it. He doesn't say take a stand against it. And so, men, if you're struggling with some sort of temptation, He says, run from it. Run from it. I love that movie, was it Fireproof or something? Where that guy who was having an issue on the computer, if you remember that. We won't go into the details of that. But what did he finally do to flee from it? He beat that thing with a baseball bat and he threw it in the garbage. You flee from it. You do whatever it takes to get you out of it. Why? Because you can't stand up against it. And Jesus says, flee from it. But then He says, stand firm though. And He says, resist. He doesn't say stand firm. It says, flee from temptation and resist the devil. You can resist the devil, but not in the face of temptation. Flee, run away from it. Women, if you're whatever temptation that you're struggling with, that yes, you have a freedom from sin that we have through Jesus Christ, and baptism represents that, but you must still flee. Friend, if you've been saved, regardless of when it was, when you were young, when you were almost young, and when you were not so young, it doesn't matter. The journey isn't over. The journey isn't over, and baptism was the beginning of that, or is intended to be the beginning of it. What we see, number 5, is baptism is a command of Jesus Christ. And we see, and it's a command. And we see after His resurrection, the baptism is clearly in Jesus' command in Matthew 28:19. We won't turn there right now, but we've hit that so hard that we just kind of don't listen to it anymore. That's the Great Commission. When He tells us to go, or as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them. He says that, baptizing them. It's in there. You know what? Let's do read it. I mean, it's like John 3:16. We hear it so much, and we're like, yeah, whatever. Oh, pastor's talking about baptism again. What can, you know, we do? What else can we think about? Oh, this is important. These are the basics of the faith, and if we can't understand this, and we can't apply them to our life, and we can't explain them to others, well, guess what? We've already thrown this out. The Great Commission, you've heard it so much to where we've come callous to it. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open up our hearts or cultivate our minds, our hearts, our spirits, Lord, for that which impassions you. Lord, fill us with your evangelism, your gift of evangelism, Lord, your gifts of prophecy, Lord, the gifts that you have for us to where we can go out and represent you, Father, in all things, in Jesus' name. But Matthew 28, it may not be up on the board, I didn't give that to him, but we've heard it so much, I figured you would know it, and I know you do. But I want to read it so you hear it from God's word, not from my lips. And we'll go ahead and back up to verse 18, because that's really where it comes from, the authority. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, hey, I'm in charge. So because I'm in charge, I'm giving you an instruction. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That does not mean to plant or to build bigger buildings. It doesn't mean to do other things that are religious. He's saying, go and make disciples. Have one-on-one, three-on-three. Have small group relationships to where you are passing down the things of me onto other people and to continue this going. Why? Because it was my example. I just added a lot to that, as you can see. There, go therefore and make disciples. You know what it means to make disciples. And it says, of all the nations, baptizing them. Did you read that? Baptizing them. The word means baptizing. It is, and we know that is not something of the Spirit. It's authority of Christ. We know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that only God can do, that only the Spirit can do. But here we see that Jesus is saying, hey man, I want you to go and do some other things to other men. And so he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And not only baptizing them, leading them in commitment, but he says, also teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, oh, praise the Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism is a command that we see in Scripture. And so it's something that we have to be obedient to. It's a passage that is clearly aligned to the life of Jesus Christ. We see it throughout the Gospels. And as we see it in Romans 6, that where it represented, I mean, how does anything else describe that? Where, I mean, what we just read in Romans 6, he was talking about Jesus being buried and being resurrected, coming up again. And so what other thing can they be talking about except the fact that we are dipped in the water, and that's representative of being dead to ourselves, being placed in the ground, just like Jesus Christ was, thankful that they don't hold us down there for 3 days. And then they bring us back up in a new of life. It's a symbol of the gospel. It is Jesus, aligning with Jesus. And we see that water baptism is one of the first steps of obedience by man. First, for the disciple maker, hey, you've been saved, so now you need to get baptized, and this is what it means, and this is what it represents. And guess what? We don't baptize them until they understand what they're doing, because it's meaningful. And then they share their testimony, much like Patsy did a couple weeks ago, that has power. Testimonies are the most powerful thing that we have, that man has. But then, second, for the new Christian to be in fellowship, to be obedient with God. Again, think about this. I just talked about salvation. This is just something that's on my mind. Talked about salvation where there's justification, and then after we've been justified, we've been redeemed, we are new followers of Christ, and we begin the journey of sanctification. And sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ throughout our life. If we are not obedient to this first step of being baptized, of making the commitment, the spiritual ordinance that Jesus Christ has, does it affect with our sanctification? I imagine it must in some way. Next, number six, baptism is in the mode of Jesus Christ. We can't talk about baptisms and about baptism and be Baptist and not talk about the mode, right? And but we see the mode. This passage clearly that we just read in Romans 6, it's illustrative of that which is by immersion. That because there's the picture that Paul tells the Church of Rome and Christians all who would read this for time after that, is that there is something, there is an obedience of going under, because it represents Jesus going into the earth, into the tomb, and then being raised again out of the earth, out of the tomb, into a newness of life. It is a clear picture of that. And we see that, the word literally, baptism, baptismo, means to immerse. Oh, we got to ask, what about sprinkling, though? I mean, we need to talk about that, and we don't talk about these things very often. This is a good opportunity to do it. What about sprinkling? What do I believe about sprinkling? Well, and you may not agree with me, and that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be wrong. And I may be wrong. For the person that's in a denomination that sprinkles, where is their heart? If they're stepping in and they're being making their commitment and their denomination does the sprinkle, I have to ask, where is their heart? Because that's what Jesus sees. What is their heart? If their heart is saying that I'm going through this process because that is what the leadership in my church has taught me to do, and I'm being obedient to Christ, then I have to ask, where is their heart? And only God can judge that. So is it possible for somebody to make this commitment and be sprinkled? I am thinking that we serve a merciful and a graceful God, and depending on their heart, that is very possible for them for that to fulfill that command that Jesus Christ has said. But what I am concerned about is, what about the leadership? What about the leadership of the church? What about the leadership of the denomination that has steered their people wrong? I challenge you, anybody, everybody, to get into the scriptures and find out if there's any other mode, any other way, anything else that would take away from that. There is nothing. It's all throughout scripture. I encourage you to get out some of those systematic theology books that I talked about, Erickson, Gruden, and you can see which ones I read all the time. And there's others that are out there. There's Aiken. There's so many. And read what it means. There's nothing in church history that takes away from the immersion. It doesn't. It doesn't. But what you will find in church history is somewhere in the 14th century that it became inconvenient. It became inconvenient. You know what? It would be easier to get us some holy water and splash you in the face than it would be to fill this thing up or to go to the creek or to go. I mean, maybe it was a cold place and they said, hey, we can't go in there because it's covered in ice. So let's just do it differently. So I don't know. I can't judge. But I'm saying that when we reflect on the things of Scripture, when we reflect on the examples of Jesus Christ, that there is no other way that makes sense. So the question I have is for not so much for the sheep that has been led astray, but for the pastor, for the shepherd. I almost said leper. There may be some theological significance to that. That's profound. We won't go there, but that's just I'm thinking now. What about the leadership that has misinterpreted the word, or not misinterpreted? You can't misinterpret it. You can't. If you know how to read past the third grade, you can't misinterpret it. So it was man changing it. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be them on judgment day that, hey, we changed this just because it's easier to do. What about infant baptism? It's clear in Scripture that salvation happens first. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. Then we are redeemed. We are born again. We are made new. And then it's followed by baptism. An infant cannot make that decision. An infant can't respond to the gospel call. And we're like, well, if God does anything, But the reality is that baptism is a step of obedience of an individual after salvation. Then the last point we have here is that baptism is following Jesus Christ. That's been a theme for us the last few weeks. Not a theme. It's been what Scripture has pointed out to us. But baptism is following Jesus Christ. And read with me, if you will, in verses 10 and 11. We're still in Romans 6, where it says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Now listen to this. "Even so, consider yourselves." That phrase, that clause, that statement there is saying, hey, consider yourselves, be like Christ. Because of Christ, you be like him too. "Consider yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We don't see Paul writing, hey, this is the example of Christ, and even so consider yourself to do something totally different. Absolutely not. We're following Christ. And we see that we are following Christ first in his example. That's A after that, his example. Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in the Jordan. He was put under. He was brought back up. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him at that time. And the Lord said, "This is my Son who I am, with whom I am well pleased." And then we see Peter. Years, some time after Acts 2, he sees with Cornelius, remember the centurion, and the Gentiles. And Peter is like, you know, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit has moved on these people. Who can hold the water? And so then we see that they're baptized. We see Philip in Samaria. We see they're baptized with water and baptized by the Holy Spirit. We see even Philip with the Ethiopian. Do you remember he's going? The guy's reading Isaiah and the chariot. And What does Philip do? He's like, oh, well, that's none of my business, right? That's kind of like what we do today. Oh, good for him. He's reading his Bible. No, he said, hey, what are you reading there? Oh, I'm reading this from this prophet Isaiah. He said, do you know what you're reading? And he said, no, how can I? This doesn't make sense to me. He said, well, will you explain it to me? And Philip does what? He gets on the chariot with him. I imagine Philip had other things to do. And then, so now he's riding on this chariot and he's taking up his time to talk about Isaiah. Oh, if we could just be so simple. To where we see some, hey, what you struggling with? How can I pray for you? What you reading there? How can I explain it to you? Oh, well, you know, okay, well, hey, let's set up a time. Oh, that's not discipleship. But we see even Paul later on in Acts, he's baptizing with water. We see the Ethiopian. I didn't finish that. Philip, the Ethiopian gets saved. They're riding in the chariot, and he's talking about, hey, what's the next step? Next step is baptism. And what does the Ethiopian do? He says, hey, there's water over there. Why can't we do it there? It's the next step. It's the step of obedience. It's the example we find in Jesus Christ, and we find being followed all throughout Scripture. And that's an example of his word. We've just already studied that. It's baptism is the obedience to the word of life, the word of Jesus Christ. And then finally, baptism is following Jesus Christ through his sacrifice. Oh, the whole picture that we have in Romans 6, it is reflective of being buried to our old self, being sacrificed, being laid dead to sin, and rising again in new life to be alive in Jesus Christ, as we just read in this passage. So baptism, as Josh is coming and about to lead us out in song, and Dick's about to pray for us. Where are you today? Where are you today? Do you remember your baptism experience? Remember your salvation? There's a time that I struggled with mine, and I'll tell you why. I was 12, and I was going to a friend's house afterwards, and we were going to ride go-karts. And there's a stretch of time that I was afraid that I was more concerned about the go-karts than I was about what Jesus Christ did in my life. I've yet come to grips with that. I've been okay. And in seminary, we did do in a pastoral ministries class, we had to baptize each other. There's a process to it, and because you've got to be aware when people's feet float up. you don't drop them. And so we practiced baptism, and so I was like, all right, Lord, if I missed it there, and I'm being silly, okay, I just don't take any theological from that. But I want you to remember your baptism experience. Were you saved? Were you saved? Or did something happen in your life after that? I'm not talking about rededication. I'm talking about, was your life committed? Have you been baptized? Have you been sprinkled? Have you gotten things right? Only you know that. What about your faith? We're talking about baptism. Well, is there a place that you've come to Jesus Christ where you know Him as your Lord and Savior? That's one of the questions that we ask in the baptistry, is we say, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And what Lord, we know what that means. That means that our whole life is dedicated to Him, and that we're making a life commitment. So my question to you today, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?